Good afternoon, ladies.
Good afternoon.
I want you to all move up to the front. Back ones come up here.
Ah, yeah.
That will be close so we can talk.
Okay.
Have a conversation. Thank you for taking time out of your nap to come. Let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your faithfulness and all the ways you care for us. We thank you, Father, for the instructions of your word. And we trust that you'll teach us more today, that we might be the women you want us to be. We might have the marriages you designed us to have. Thank you for your love and mercies. Guide our conversation now, we ask you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, this is a hot topic. Well, actually, this part is not the hot topic. But I was preparing for this talk, I realized that I could not talk about submission. It's connected with respect. Submit and respect are like the two sides of a coin. They go together. You know, they're very closely related. So we're going to start talking about the word submit. First, I would like to have us define it. I hope most of you or all of you have a Bible with you. Because what I'd like to do, we do this with the Sunday school kids, have a sword drill. You know, I'll give you a verse. You hold up your Bible, and I'll say go, and whoever finds it first reads it for me, okay? You can read it in Chinese or English. It's okay. Okay, so if you have a Bible, we'll do a little sword drill. Before we do the sword drill, I just want to let you know that I'm going on several assumptions. One assumption that we're Christian ladies and that we love God's Word. The assumption that God's Word is our standard for life and practice. So those assumptions are underlying all of it we have to say today, that God's Word is to guide our lives. So if you don't believe that or you don't understand it, that's fine. We hope you come with a greater understanding and come to understand God's ways are better and best than what the world has to offer out there. So just keep those things in mind, that those assumptions are underlying whatever I have to say today. Okay, so the first verse for the sword drill. Okay, swords up by the back binding, like that. The Word of God is like a sword, right? Teaches us. Okay, the first one is, I'll say it twice, then you can go look. Luke 2:51. Go. I'm supposed to stand up and read it. I think I heard it over here
then
first.
Then he went down to the Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Good. Okay, what's the key word in that verse that we're talking about? Obedient.
Obedient.
Okay, can also be translated subject, submit, okay? Who's the he? And who's the them?
His disciples.
Nope. He's 12 years old. Parents, that's right. So the creator of the universe was subject or submissive to his parents, okay? Just keep that in mind. Next verse. Close your Bibles. Swords up. Romans 8:20. Romans 8:20. Go.
For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it.
Okay. What was subject? I'm not going to explain the verse to you, but for the context of the word. What was subjected? Creation.
Creation was by the will of the one who subjected.
Right. I think it's three times that word is used there. Okay. Subjected. The creation was subjected to. It says futility or uselessness, right? Okay. Keep it in mind. Next verse. Ephesians 5:24. Ephesians 5:24. Go.
Now as the church submit to the Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. Everything.
Good. Who is to submit? There's two things here.
Church.
Church to?
Christ.
Right. The other one?
Wife to
Okay. Good. Okay. Next one. Ready? This word is actually used 38 times in the Testament, but we're not going to look up all 38 verses. Don't worry. 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter 3:22. Go.
Has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angel authority made subject.
Okay. what's subjected to who? To Jesus. Angels, authorities, and powers to Jesus. Him is Jesus. Okay, good. 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. Go.
Please submit yourself to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are not.
Thank you. Who's to be subject there? Slaves or servants to their master. Interesting. The other word in that sentence, in that verse, is respect. It's connected in this verse. Okay. Another one in 1 Peter 3:1. It's just on the next page. Somebody have it there? 1 Peter 3:1.
Wives, in the same way, to be submissive to your husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word. They may be won over without the word by the name of their wives.
Very good. And verse 5 says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Okay, and there's an example there of Sarah when she obeyed Abraham when he was a rat and he did something really bad. This word, Paul told me the Greek word. I never studied Greek, but he told me the Greek word for all of these words is hupotasso, and it means to line up under. It's sort of like this. You have a commander, like in the military, and all your troops would line up under in order to do what the commander wanted. Now, can you imagine the military? If the troops said, I don't like what he's deciding today, I'm going to do my own thing. What would happen? What would happen? Would there be order? No. There'd be chaos. Everybody doing their own thing. But God has instituted certain orderliness in order to preserve our lives of our family, the lives of our society, and the lives of our church. And he's put it there for a reason. Hopefully we'll look and see how it applies particularly to us as women today. But this word, because I know in American society this word submissive or submit or subject is very emotionally charged. It can be. Did anybody have any idea why it would be emotionally charged?
Feminist.
Ah, how do the feminists make it emotionally charged?
Sound like, well, they take the word submissive and associate with like slave labor.
Right. So it's playing on emotion. From the scripture, we see the word doesn't mean that, does it? It means to line up under. Very straightforward, no emotion. It's just something that God has put in order, orderliness that God has put before us. If we look over at, I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on to tell several different subject relationships. Who's over whom? Okay, and this, the first one is wives to husbands. The second one I see here is verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ. Over in chapter 6, he talks about children being obedient. Same idea, lining up under the authority of a parent. Oh, in verse 5, in chapter 6, verse 5, slaves also to line up under authority. So it's not an emotional thing. I think because there has been abuses of it in the past, you know, some men take that authority and use it like a big stick. And that's not what God expects. But for us as women, how do we understand and believe what that word means? And how does it affect our lives? So let me just show draw a little diagram. God has instituted the orderliness. Okay. And Christ is subject to God. And who's under Christ? Right, church. There's also other things like government. Okay? Who's under God and Christ? We could put it straight down underneath if you wanted to. But husband is here. The husband is also under subjection. He doesn't get out of it. He's only at the command of Christ. His command over him, his commander. Under here would be wife and children. God says the husband is the head. And again, if you think of a head of a government, head of government isn't emotionally charged. He's just the one that leads the government. He's the one in charge. There's nothing bad about it, unless he's a bad ruler, of course. But generally speaking, God's put him in that place to lead and to guide the government. This idea is the same for our family. The husband has been given that position and that responsibility to guide and to lead. So if we have that in mind, that a lining up under, it's not like, oh, I'm the doormat and I can't say anything. It doesn't mean that. You're not a welcome mat and you're not voiceless. God's given us an opportunity, as we learn what subjection means, to influence our husbands and our families in a good way and not in a bad way. Have any of you ever had difficulty with this word, submit? Okay, let's list some of the difficulties. Tell me one. What's one difficulty with that word?
Decision-making.
Okay. And what do you think? What part of decision-making do you think? Two different opinions, who's right, who's wrong? Okay, something else.
Manners.
Okay. So he's mannerless, maybe. Habits. What about habits, particularly? Just different?
Different and also some bad habits.
Let's add the word bad. And differences. Something else? Sorry, something over here? Values.
Spiritual leading.
Okay. So, if we have these difficulties with that word, what's the solution? How do we get around or over or past those difficulties?
I'm here to ask the solution.
Well, let's hope God's word could give you a good solution. Look at this list. Tell me some of the emotions that are connected with those particular difficulties.
Very demanding.
The husband's demanding. How does it make you feel?
Not really.
Okay.
Frustration and anger.
Frustration and anger. Okay. Anything else?
While the things are going on my way, not his way.
Sometimes those questions come up. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth the extra effort to keep going? Anything else?
Yeah, hurt sometimes, or lonely.
Hurt, lonely? Are there ever any fears connected with any of those things? Are you ever afraid of the word submit? Afraid of losing your identity? Or losing your right to express opinion, whatever? Yes, sometimes it's connected. And I found for myself, often, there's not only fear, but sometimes it's pride. I think I know better. Let me tell you about an incident that happened a couple years ago. One of our sons got a really bad sunburn, and he was healing up nicely, and I read on the web, you know, this is what you're supposed to do to protect the skin, make sure he doesn't get exposed to the sun. Well, he wanted to go swim in his little pool in the backyard, and I said, only if you wear a shirt. That was my first mistake. I made a decision without thinking. Only if you wear a shirt. And I thought, that's what he's supposed to do. They told me on the web he's supposed to do. But I knew. There's a little pride there, you see. So he started crying. Hey, little boy. He doesn't want to wear a shirt. Never, ever, ever. Little boys, you know. My husband was out in the backyard, and he heard our exchange. I told him he had to wear a shirt. He said, no, I don't want to wear a shirt. So my husband, Paul, he says, oh, never mind. Let him go without the shirt. Boys hate wearing shirts swimming, which is probably true. I'm not a boy. I don't know. So, but then, if I had at that point said, okay. Now, in order for me to have said, okay, that means I would have had to put my fear aside that he was going to catch cancer from the sunburn. And I would have to have humbled myself because I maybe didn't know what was best or right. And I would have to be quiet and do what my husband asked me to do, but I didn't. So that is very upset. You know, because my pride, I admit it was my pride. You didn't read those articles on the web. You don't know what he's supposed to do. And I went on, and it kind of lasted all day into the evening. And I wasn't talking the whole time, but I was upset, and I was frustrated, and I was mad, and Part of the reason I was upset because I was upset, I could not listen to what my husband had to say. It was late afternoon. The pool was in the shade. He was going to be in there for 10 minutes. Yeah, but my pride and my anger just got in the way. And I couldn't even see. I couldn't look. I couldn't think of it logically. I couldn't say, oh, yeah, you're right. But if I had stopped in the beginning, I could have prevented a very serious relationship difficulty beneath. But I wasn't. I was stubborn and prideful. It's very interesting because in 1 Peter, I realized this afterwards, he talks about fear. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is an example that we can learn from. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Skip down to verse 4, but let it be the hidden and hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, gentle and quiet spirit, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And if I had stopped and not allowed that fear to motivate me to do the wrong thing, then we would have been on a better relationship. I would have been building our relationship instead of putting walls in the way. Finally, I think maybe toward the end of the day or in the evening, you know, Paul said, hey, you can't go to bed with anger in your heart. So we talked about it, and he had to show me. I mean, I still couldn't see. I still couldn't see how unsubmissive or how much I was going against him in this very small matter. Yes, he had to show me. He had to point it out to me. But by then, God had been working, and thankfully, he helped me to humble myself and say, yeah, you're right. Most of the altercations that we have, or most of the troubles we have, is because of my own wrong perspective. And husbands tend to be more logical. They can see things without the emotions getting in the way. As mothers and wives, our emotions do affect us in how we perceive things or how we understand things or how we look at things. So our husbands give us a balancing perspective to help us. And that's why God put him as the head of the home, the one that's responsible ultimately for what happens at home. Even in difficult situations, there's another verse that talks about, this one even says, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, it doesn't say unbelievers here. It's another place that says unbelievers, but this one says disobedient to the word. And I think that can be a believer that doesn't have the right perspective, a husband that doesn't believe what God says for some reason, or he's immature in his growth, or he just hasn't studied the word, or he doesn't have the right perspective. But God tells us that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word, without us nagging at them and talking to them and telling them, but by our chaste and respectful behavior. And this is where the submission and the respect come together, by our respectful behavior. I'd like you to tell me or show me some disrespectful behavior. Think about it. When you see somebody being disrespectful, what do you see?
Shouting.
Okay, shouting.
Resistance.
Resistance. How does that seem? Maybe back talk, talking back and forth about something?
Talking
okay.
Back.
How about this? Rolling the eyes. There's a family that I know. The wife was having some struggles with doing what her husband wanted in a very small matter. And they were at a public gathering, and the dad told the son to do something. And the son turned around and went, at the dad, what does that tell you was happening at home? The wife is not respecting the husband. The child learned something from the mother. There's a disrespect there. He made a face. That's a pretty good list. Talking behind someone's back. Complaining about the person when he's not there. I think we all have done some disrespectful behavior to our husbands in the past. And that's contrary to the way God wants us to behave. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do what God says. It's not always easy. And some of you have very difficult situations in your home. But I can tell you, if you obey this with God, if you do what God says here, he promises. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women, but you will develop the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know, and if your husband is a rat, like Abraham was, and asked Sarah to do something awful, God still honored her. she's listed in Hebrews 12, where Hebrews 13, where 12, 13, I guess, where he's the hallmark of faith. And God honored her for her obedience. I don't know your situations. I don't know what difficulty you face. But this is one small area that we can do what God says and ask and see what he will do in our lives. Sort of like this. You have a husband, and maybe he isn't acting in a loving manner to you. Maybe he isn't being considerate. Maybe he is being selfish. I think we're also guilty of that. We're not perfect, right? But if you can show respect to your husband, that causes him, in God's design, it causes him to want to love you more, or even a little. And when he loves you a little bit, you'll respect him a little more. And it continues until you've got a great marriage. But somebody has to start somewhere. It might not be the husband. It might have to be you. And only by God's grace, of course, through his Spirit, his power, can you possibly do that. But you see, that's God's grace working through you to affect your husband and causing him to be the better man that God has designed him to be. For the practical application, think of one thing that you know your husband would like you to do. And do it.
He meant how you wanted to apologize, but I didn't
know why. Ah. Now, sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And if we have done something wrong, it is our duty to apologize. Right? Well, I think it would be a good exercise to first ask the Lord. Lord, have I behaved in a manner that pleases you? Have I done everything that you want me to do? Have I respected my husband? Have I done what he asked me to do? Because often there's these walls that build up between us. And they might have started with a very small thing many years ago. And we've built up a pattern of response. But we can take that down by being humble. By saying, I did this wrong. Of course, you can't admit doing wrong that you haven't done. But if you have done even the smallest little tiny thing, it's always good. It's beneficial to your marriage and to your own well-being to admit your part in the fault. Of course. We always want to look at the other guy. You did this. So, but God doesn't ask us. He doesn't ask us what our husbands did. He asks us what we did. We're responsible for our behavior, for our actions, for our attitudes. And he wants us to take responsibility for them. If they're wrong, we should apologize. Sincerely, not just half-heartedly. Let me tell you another story. We have friends, and they belong to a cell group. And the cell group is having dinner, a potluck dinner. The wife was very busy, so she asked her husband, I think he might have volunteered to cook something. So she came home after having a busy day, and his dinner was prepared. She looked in the pot. He's taking this? Oh no, I gotta fix it. So went upstairs to change, and when he came back, she was fixing it. And he was so upset. He had planned, he had spent time, he had taken the energy, he made it the way he wanted it to be. And she comes in, totally oblivious, not thinking about him. Maybe it might have been a fear of what people would think of this dinner. And she fixed it. I don't know, it was like a soup and she thickened it or something. I don't exactly remember. But she disrespected. She counted his time and the labor of love as nothing. She was saying by her actions, it didn't count. It's not good enough. Now be careful that we don't take what our husbands do and misunderstand. But show them respect. If she had respected him, she might have said to him, oh, is this what we're taking tonight? Do we need to change it? And he would say, no. But he felt very disrespected. He felt very violated, so to speak, that she would do that after all the time he spent. It was like counting as nothing. To show respect and honor to our husbands, especially when they've gone out of their way to make something. But just to have that understanding that what the respect does to our husbands, we when we respect him and honor him and give deference to him, it makes him want to be the man God designed him to be. It encourages him to do the right thing. It helps him understand, oh, this person is trusting in me to do what's right. If we give him that respect that is due to him. God does tell us in a couple different places that see to it that wives respect their husbands. There's not very many commands that God gives us. One is to be submissive, the other was to respect. Question?
Why God asks the woman to respect rather than love? And when the young ladies who have not married them, should they looking for a man who they respect or love?
Okay. I think because one reason I think God doesn't ask us to love our husbands, actually there are some other instructions where we need to learn how to love them, but he doesn't tell us to because it's natural for us to love. We're relationship oriented as women, and it's natural for us to love another person. So we don't have to be told to love. For the husband, he's more task oriented, more focused outside, so he needs to be instructed to love. I think you should look for a husband that you respect. You can always learn to love him, but to respect him, to be able to honor him, to be able to line up under him is very important. I think love comes as you go along. Any other questions? Feel free to ask whatever you want. Or make comments, that's fine.
What if the husband always inconsiderate, his wife's feeling, hurt your feeling, and think that wife is always not good enough?
That's very difficult because we like to be loved. We like to be, encouraged. We like to be told, "Oh, you're doing a great job." And there are some husbands that don't understand what love means. But as you learn to respect him, take the criticism and say, "Well, maybe I can do better." It's hard. It's hard to be criticized. I think I was doing okay. But take the little bit of criticism or the big criticisms and filter them. Maybe he has a valid point. And be able to say to him, you're right, I was not humble yourself. I was not doing as well as I could in this area. I'm going to try. And if that's a small thing, that's great. Keep doing the things that would make him happy, would honor him. Ask his opinion on things. The guys like to give opinions. They like to make solutions, even if you don't need a solution. if you want someone to listen to you, find a woman friend. If you want a solution, ask your husband. They just generally, I had this problem. Wow, this is what you should do.
What if a husband has lots of very bad habits, like addicted to a computer game and once get back from the work and sitting in front of the computer? And just ignore all the tasks that he needs to do and just to play whatever, and how you handle that.
And that's very difficult because you see the family is influenced by that. Mm-hmm. You can see that it's hard. There's no relationship with the children, or you'd like to spend time with him, or he's things that had to be fixed in the house, or whatever. You have to let God work in his heart. You can't change him. Don't try. You'll fail every time. But God, when we do our part, God, that opens a door to let God work on husbands. It's like if I don't do my part, there's no way for God to get in there and start changing things. When I do my part, then he's got an opening, an opportunity. He's like giving. It's like God, you give God a place for grace to get in and bring change to the relationship or to the habits or. And pray for him, for sure. Keep praying for him. Well, I think because God's made marriage in a certain way, there's an orderliness. He wants us to follow his plan, his purpose, his way. And he confines himself to working according to his plan or order. He does intervene sometimes. I'm not saying he doesn't. But generally, he's set up an orderliness for us to live by. And when we do that, it makes it possible for him to work through us and through our obedience.
I agree. Generally, the husband is the leader of the household. But sometimes I think we are living a modern society with more like a cotton machine. So for the big nations, we expect our customers to get two life always big regulations. So how do we handle this? Like the small things, do we always need to obey them no matter what? Or we can make our decisions or decisions for some small things?
I think you have to think of it as a partnership like this, though. God has given him that place of a position of authority. He's basically, he's responsible. God will ask him how the family functioned. He's going to give an account to God for how your family functioned. As far as decision-making goes, I think because God does tell us, be submissive in all things. So if your husband is like, he's like an umbrella, right? He's like an umbrella over you and the family, little kitties. Generally, if you are living under his general guidelines, you know what he likes and what he dislikes. Under that, you have your spheres of authority. You know, usually guys aren't so interested in what we're going to have for dinner or how many loads of laundry I did today or that sort of thing. He doesn't care about those decisions. Things dealing with the children, I think that's important to talk together with him. When I say he's responsible to make the decisions or he's responsible for what decisions are made, it doesn't mean you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean you don't give an opinion or have a point of view. Of course not. God's made it so that the husband can only function with you. He's made you as one, two become one. And your input is different than his. Your perspective is different. A wise husband will always seek your advice, because you have different opinions and perspectives of the children, of what their needs are, or decision-making, even things you might not have any really know anything about. Sometimes God helps the husband make a wiser decision with your input. Sometimes Paul asked me things about web things. He's putting more information on the web or something. He's a web minister. So I don't really know. Seems okay. But he'll just ask me in case God's been talking to me about something. So it's important that you just be sensitive to the Lord. You might want to say something to your husband through you. But as far as decision-making goes, you know, the big stuff, of course, I think is best that you talk about it. But he's responsible. You know, God's going to hold him responsible for whatever decisions are made, not that you don't have a voice.
What about husband and wife have different values? Like, you two grow in a different family. And he has been raised in a family who think lie is not a big deal, okay? And when you can kind of make the big decision, and he think we can tweak it, the situation to make this happen, but you think, oh no, that's not right, that's not what God think, okay, that's not follow the Bibles. How you handle it? And do you still need him to make the decision?
I think you have to go to that place. Make sure you're praying for him in those decisions he has to make. Sometimes he's going to make a bad decision. He's going to cause trouble in your life. You know, maybe he'll make a bad financial decision, which will cause you to have less money. You know, something didn't work out. But if you are respectful and you are submissive, God still can work in those situations. It will teach him lessons that he wouldn't otherwise be able to learn. So it does say in all things. And it's really difficult, I know. It's really difficult to let him make a bad decision. When you think, oh, I know this is wrong. But, of course, you're not supposed to be silent in that matter. You know, of course you must say it. You know, let's look at God's Word. As far as values go, when you got married, you had totally different values, most likely, when you came together. But as you grow as Christians, you should be going to God's Word to find out what God values, so that those values that you hold from your growing up years or your past can be put aside to adopt God's values. So hopefully you're in God's Word together. You can read God's Word, study it together. What does God say about money? What does God say about financial investment? What does God say about raising children? So your values hopefully will be coming together as you begin a new life together. Now, many of you have been married for a long time, and maybe you don't study God's Word together. Maybe that's something that's so foreign to you. It might be important to encourage him. This is really important to me. Would you do it with me? You know, that would be a good thing to do. But values are sometimes hard, especially very different. I can always ask him, how do you come to that decision to use that? Be honest. For instance, you know, God wants us to be honest. Well, how does it affect the children? What do they see? Sorry, it's not an easy answer.
Is there any way you like to make your problem? We grew up in a society where man and woman have an equal
status.
Yes. But if I obey God's word to my part, to apologize to Him and where's my pride of? So in our Chinese words, I have a
but pride, you know, pride does that to us.
Pride does a lot to us. So I have trouble. I think so hard to try to what God says, but I just cannot. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
He says pray.
Pray?
Yeah, without it, I can do.
I think it's really important to be humble.
Humble.
So how do you deal with pride? What do you do with it?
Pride means you don't care.
But you have to care.
Because
right?
We have family, we have children.
Right.
But it's like in your bottom of your heart, it's like you don't care, I don't care. So that means pride.
It sounds like hopelessness. It does. But the only hope is to go back to God's word and do what He says. You know, God says He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. To be able to take a deep breath and say, I was wrong. It's very hard to say you're wrong. It's very hard to admit your fault. But if you desire a greater marriage, then that's the path, humility. God gives grace to the humble. And He will give you grace to take a deep breath and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me.
The problem is you have hard time admitting you're wrong. I always think, if people don't believe them, I could not be wrong.
But if God's calling you to it, you know, if God wants us to have great marriages, He wants us to be vessels of glory and light. If we've got all these problems in our relationship, we can't, God's glory and His light won't flow through our lives to others. For the world out there to see, a glorious marriage is an amazing thing. You don't see many people that are happy in their relationship. Pride is one of the biggest problems. Not willing to admit you're wrong. It's really hard. But if you do it, by God's grace, He helps you. And it's easier the next time, by the way. It's easier every time. You know, it seems like God's really working on your heart. And I think this is a critical point to say, I'm willing to go for it to keep the marriage. I'll do my part, which means I have to learn humility, which is hard. But it's great. It's worth it. There's a time in our lives, I was very prideful. I still am sometimes. But there was a point in time, I remember I was in the kitchen. We had had some kind of, Paul and I had some kind of misunderstanding or altercation. I was accusing him of not doing something, I don't remember. It was probably that time of the month when things don't look right. But I was just very upset for some reason. I don't remember the reason. But all of a sudden God reminded me, the way out of this problem is to admit your fault. And He actually helped me. I was standing in the kitchen, I remember, by the wall in the kitchen. There was a calendar there. I said, all of a sudden God just like jabbed me. You humble yourself. That's the way. And He did. He helped me. And He helps me remember that, to be
humble. What if you humble yourself and then husband said, okay, that's the way you should do it.
That's okay. See, that's, if he says that, what happens? Your pride raises his hand again. It goes, right? Your pride comes up again, you know, but we want to keep the pride down. That's what blocks the possibility of building a great marriage. If we have our way and he has his way, and there's, you know, there's a wall between us, there's no way we can come together to find out what God wants. But the way is by humbling.
We are talking about we respect our husband, but I know his parents are always that way. Husband, if when you respect them more, they will love the wife more. What if when the wife always humble herself, but the husband will take it for granted?
That's right. Yes, that will happen. I guarantee it will happen sometimes. What's God call you to do?
Continue humble.
That's right. That's right. In His time. You see? God uses that, though. You're the tool to reach your husband. Even if it takes a long time, it will happen. God will use that. As long as you don't spoil it by allowing your pride to come back and, you know, scold him or just be totally disrespectful. But ask God to help you to keep that attitude, you know, in the difficult circumstances, in the easy circumstances. It's not impossible by God's grace.
What if a husband really is very easy to get angry? No, even though a very small thing, I'll lose his temper, and then he'll be angry for weeks. So how you handle this kind of situation? Mm-hmm. If there's kind of a family that's like this, husband is very sensitive and very easy to get anger, and the anger lasts for a long, long time. And how are you going to do it?
You have to learn how to respect him even more carefully. You know, study him, know him. What things make him set him off? What things make him upset? If you know what they are, you can help him. You can help him that's what your job is to do, to be a helper to him. You can help him to not be angry by doing what he likes.
Just a question, you know, with all the bad habits and hearts in there, and how it will affect how we raise our children, because no matter what, the children will see us, we like a mirror. Mm-hmm. So how can you prevent, you know?
You are not responsible for your husband's response. You're only responsible for yours. If your children know and see you in a respectful manner towards your husband, they will also learn to respect him no matter what he's like. And that's good for them.
But that's not fair.
No, it's not. Life's not fair. Get used to it. But you see, but God tells us, there's another place. I can't remember where it is. But he talks about, even with the believing wife, that the children also will be sanctified. Even if the husband's an unbeliever. Even if he's a big rat. If he does things that are really awful. When we humble ourselves, when we do our part, God's able to, by His grace, extend Himself into our family. And He does, as the children observe your respectful behavior toward your husband, then the children also learn that I can respect my daddy even when he's not nice. And it's hard, of course it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's there. He tells us how to do it. I mean, even here, if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Actually, in verse 2 it says, with fear. I don't think it means afraid fear, but an honorableness. You know, talking to him in a gentle voice, helping him to do the things he needs to do without complaint. Let's talk a little bit about, any more questions before we go on?
I think a rich husband should look down your path.
Yes, I think he does.
Because I think you don't need to be so angry, so upset at that, because you will get a pride in heaven. Like he is.
That's true.
Yeah, be humble.
That's true. It's very interesting. I belong to a little book club. We read a book about marriage, and the author's premise was that marriage is actually a discipleship relationship, that you are discipled by God through your marriage. So the difficulties that you face, the hard times, the joys, they're all part of discipleship, all part of helping us to become better Christians. And that is very interesting. It was a very interesting book to read. Anything else? Any other questions or comments?
This class, because I want to say, yesterday, when we are on the way here, so we have small GPS. And because the GPS, the letter is very small, I never wanted to learn how to operate that. I wanted to know how to open it up. In the first part of driver, I drive the husband, the GPS every day. And for this week, she said, okay, I will drive and do this. And I have reluctant. If he instructed me, said, okay, turn on the GPS. And my first reaction, I said, we have driver instructions. It's very clear. We really do not need that GPS because it's very easy to find an exit and six. Then you turn right, then the compass on the left. And he said, I think that's the second time I ignored. And third time he pointed to that GPS and he said very loudly, he said, it is already open! And then I left the whole story. I was very upset. And in this kind of situation, so how do you really not be angry or upset? So this is the things I want to learn.
The first thing you should have done, just open it when he said to. Would have solved the problem.
Now, I actually, after he said that, the first thing, the reaction I want to throw this GPS out the window.
That's right. May I use your example just to show you something? The first thing, she disobeyed, right? The second thing, she let her pride think that she knew better. Same thing I thought with the sunburn. She let her pride think that she knew better. Oh, this is easier, it's clear, let's just do it this way. Third thing, what happened? Snowball, argument. So if you had just opened it the first time, what would happen?
Nothing.
Peace. You see how our part is so important to listen the first time? I can give you 100 examples of things, times I didn't listen the first time. And I'm sure you could too. And how it could have solved a problem by doing it the first time. Aren't we trying to teach our children to obey the first time? We are an example of that to our children when we do what our husbands tell us. It might be totally illogical to us, but that's okay. We're not responsible for what he says. We're responsible to do what God gave us to do. We're not responsible for what he asks us. We're only responsible for our response. So take that as a lesson. You need to apologize. Sorry I didn't listen the first time. Please forgive me. It's not that difficult, really.
What if he didn't forgive?
Well, hopefully if you're humble and you really are sorry, he will. But you're still not responsible for his attitude. Just your own.
What if, like, one more question.
Okay.
What if your children learn a bad habit from the dad, like play computer, all this, how you handle them? I know you don't want to criticize the daddy before the children said, because your daddy plays computer,
well,
you like
you keep
play.
Them busy doing other things. You know, make sure they have plenty of other things to do. You know, give them a good routine so they don't have much opportunity to get onto the computer. You know, that's not something you can do as you order their day. There's nothing wrong with that. If they do get hooked on the computer, you're still not responsible for that because the husband is responsible for what goes on in the house. God's going to ask him, how come your children are addicted to computer? And he'll have to admit to the Lord someday, oh, that was from me. It's hard. The word in the Bible that means respect means fear, honor, give deference, reverence. That's what the verse is in 1 Peter 3, I think it's verse 2, respectful behavior, and also in Ephesians 5, verse 33. See to it the wife respects her husband. There's a few areas I'd just like to mention that we can learn about respect. We talked about a few of them already. The first one is to respect his position. Sometimes our husbands are not respectable. They do things that are not good for the family or for us. But God still put him there, and it's because of his position we can respect that position as a leader. We can respect his wishes. You know the things he likes or doesn't like. Pay attention to those things. It could be how you dress, what food you prepare for dinner, places that you visit, friends that you have. Cheerfully do what he asks. That cheerfulness will go a long way to causing him to say, oh, this woman that respects me, I think I'll love her a little more. Hopefully that will, that's a cycle. You'll see that cycle happening if you break in and do it. Be sensitive or respect his time. You know, he may be very tired when he gets home from work. Don't load him on with all the household trivia when he first gets home. Those are things he needs to know. But give him time to unwind, to get his head back home, his heart back home. Don't expect him to do your job. God's given you a job to do, so you do it. Don't think he can't help with the kids. Of course he can. Respect his person. Don't belittle him. Don't talk negatively about him to other people. That's disrespectful. Don't make fun of his weaknesses. It's really easy to allow him to be the butt of a joke, you know, the punchline, so to speak. But don't do that. Your tone of voice goes a long way to expressing respect. The words you use. What are some positive things we can do to show respect for husbands? If that's what he likes you to do, yep.
We affirm him.
Affirm them.
Take him out for dinner.
Take him out for dinner. Very creative.
Let them have their hobbies. Enjoy their hobbies.
Acknowledge them in front of the children.
Of course. That's very good. Mm-hmm. Oh, your daddy, he works so hard. You can encourage the children to respect him that way also. He works so hard. Let's pick up the toys so daddy will have a nice place to come when he comes home. That shows respect. Anything else? Okay. Cook his favorite.
Always say that you're not a perfect wife, so you have to accept him as much as husband.
That's right. We both have imperfections. It's okay. God's still working on us both. Respect just, it frees him to be able to love you, and it frees him to be able to be the leader that God has called him to be. Let's just do a little summary at the end here. I think we're getting out a little bit, a few more minutes. Okay? Submit means to line up under. Respect means to give honor or deference to. We must wash our minds with the truth. We have a lot of misunderstandings about these things. We must let God's word influence our whole understanding and mind in relationship to these particular subjects. Both pride and fear prevent us from obeying God's command to us. Identify those things that you might be afraid of, or those places that pride has taken hold. Let's choose to humble ourselves, put away our pride, admit our failures, and trust the Lord to work his work, not giving place to fear. God is at work. We can guarantee that he will work as we do our own parts. Let's not choose to avoid God's means of discipleship. He has things to teach us in our relationship with our husbands. Let's do our part to making great marriage, and he will bless us. He promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your word. Father, we know we have lots of misunderstandings and lots of thoughts that aren't lined up with your word. Please help us to discern those and to put aside those things that are not honoring to you. Father, pray for each woman in this room and her marriage that you would cause great change and great marriages to honor you, to show your glory, to show how wonderful your word is. Father, please keep working in our hearts. Help us learn to be humble, to take criticism and look and see, is this true? Help us to admit our faults, that we might have and gain a great marriage. Thank you for your love and care. Bless us as this afternoon as we spend time with our families. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.
Hi, Linda. Hello, thank you.